in my way, so I would just do like this.
Toss and keep going. And
all right, let's come back together. Let's pray and go on a journey here. So, Father, we truly just submit our ears to your voice. We submit our hearts to your leading. And God, I just see this picture of literally reaching out and grabbing your hand and being pulled along the way, God, as you bring us into a place of journeying with you. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to hear everything that you want to share with us. God, that not only would we be open to hear, but we would literally be like an open book, God, not for you to read, but for you to write upon. God, I pray that you're leading today, that we would grab it, respond to it, and allow it to shift and change things in our lives. And so we trust you. We give you all the honor and the glory, because it's only in you and through you that these things are made possible. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer this if you don't want to, but I would kind of like to know how many of you in here had either a Baptist or something similar to a Baptist upbringing, or like your first encounter with the Lord was, and I did too. I just was curious. That is not a bad thing. I know sometimes it's said like it is a bad thing, but that's not a bad thing. But I want to tell you this, and this has nothing to do with Baptist. This is just, this is everywhere. This is prevalent in Pentecostal churches, every denomination. We have a tendency to, as far as the Holy Spirit goes, we're kind of a little bit, not only are we unversed and unfamiliar with Holy Spirit, His leading, but I think also we're kind of a little not well versed in His voice. Everybody hears in different ways, and I know some people hear by what they feel or sense, and some people hear by I've heard of people who had amazing healing ministries, and sometimes their right hand might burn or shake, or sometimes, you know, various ways that their flesh would feel or manifest in hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. But in my particular upbringing, and maybe yours as well, I was taught, this is maybe oversimplifying, but I was taught more like, if I were to put it in words, the Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And I not saying that to try to be disrespectful or rude, but I, inside of that, I feel like in my, I'm having a hard time forming the words I need to say. In my formative years as a Christian, I missed a lot of the understanding of what it was like or what it meant to really tap into the understanding of, much like what I prayed, reaching my hand out, taking the Lord by hand, and allowing him to lead me in a way. And some of you may have absolutely had that kind of an upbringing. Some of you may have absolutely learned how to do that early on. Some of you are learning how to do that now. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. But I think that we often are somewhat afraid of how God communicates to us. Now, this is going to be maybe a little different than what I anticipated, but it's okay. Do you guys know that the language of God, the language that God speaks, is not Hebrew? Again, I'm not trying to like throw rocks at anything or anybody, but the way that I see it and the way that I understand it, God speaks in pictures. This is his language. According to Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, and Mark chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said this. This isn't in red. This is in black writing, but it says that Jesus only spoke to them in parables, and without parables, he did not speak to them. So in other words, if you were to go, has anybody in here been on a tour in Israel? I have not. I would love to go someday, but a few of you have. You could not go on a tour in Israel and say, hey, would you show me the house where the man lived, that he had the two sons and the one went off and lived the prodigal life, and like, could you show me that? It didn't exist. Jesus was sharing a parable, something that could be true, like somebody probably had this existence, but he wasn't using like, I know this man who had these two kids and his name was Billy, and Billy, you know, it wasn't like that. It was to bring about a truth and principles of not only who God is, but how God is, and it was meant to bring an understanding on different levels, just like the Word of God. Now, let me share this with you so that you kind of get where I'm going with this. When you're learning how to read, study Scripture, you learn that there are, according to like Hebrew tradition, rabbinical teaching, there are four levels of learning. There is Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. Now, I wrote down for you and for me the simplest form of what those four levels are. Peshat is like the absolute literal meat. Like what you read is what it says. I want to bust a hole in this so bad. You ever been around somebody who says, I believe the Bible for what it says, how it says it, and that's it. There is no other. We do what it says, period. Maybe that's you. But I kind of grew up like that. And then I would read verses like this. Exodus chapter 21, verse 20 and 21. If a man has a slave or a servant, male or female, and he beats them, and they die after he beats them, he's to be punished. But if they live more than a day, he's good. Right? Or how about this? Deuteronomy chapter 21. If you go to war and you've taken captives, and while you're walking by the captives, you see a woman that's attractive and catches your eye, and you like her, and even if she's married, whatever, you decide you're going to bring her home. You need to have her shave her head, cut her nails, change her clothes, take off those clothes of captivity, put on some new clothes. She can mourn her father or her husband for a month. After that month, if she's still pleasing to you, you can take her as your wife. But after a period of time, if you don't like her anymore, put her away. How about that for literal? It is what it is. It says what it is, right? If you have more than one wife, right? And the one wife you actually love, the other one you don't love, but the first one that you don't love has the firstborn child in your house, you can't cut him out of your inheritance. You still got to give him something, even though you don't love her. Not a good idea, guys. Like, do you understand? Like, that same passage in Exodus 21, it says, a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. Like, we'd be a bunch of toothless, eyeless, handless, footless people running around. Now, it also goes on, it's pretty wild. If you read this whole thing, it is wild the way this stuff was set up. If you have an ox that gored somebody and kills them, or kills their dog, or, you know, these various different things, there were various remedies for this. Like, if it's the first time it happened, all you got to do is stone the ox, take the meat, and that nobody gets to eat it, you just throw it away. You stone it, you throw it away. Now, if he's done it before, and this is the next time, the second time he's done it, you'd stone the ox and you stone the owner of the ox. Unless he's got enough money, then he can pay his way out of it. True, read it. It's there. It's like, what in the world? I really have an explanation for all the things I just told you. I could tell you why they were in place, what they meant, and what. But when I hear people say, I believe the Bible is exactly what it says, is exactly how you're supposed to do it, and it's literal, and there is no other meanings, and there is period and exclamation point, the end. Those same people generally say things like, well, I don't live under the law anymore, I live under grace, so therefore the Old Testament is no longer even relevant. It's, you know, and you get all these different thoughts. Now, that's Peshat. Remez is this. In the Hebrew language, there are also numerical values to every letter. There's pictures that go with every letter. There are words that go with every letter. And there are also a numerical value assigned to every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I want to preface what I'm saying with this. I am not trying to turn you into a Hebrew. I'm not trying to bring in Jewish roots into this church. I think there's some mixed up stuff that goes on in some of those things. I just think it's important to learn some of these things because it opens your mind and your eyes and your understanding to, you know, what you read, how you read, and why you read. And so there is a numerical value for every letter. Now watch this. The first words of your Bible say, in the beginning God created, or God spoke, or whatever your translation might say. But the words, in the beginning, actually have multiple meanings to them. There is Bereshit something. I don't remember the Hebrew words, but the one word is, in the beginning God created. The other meaning is I'm going to botch this. I think I wrote this one down because I knew I would have to speak some Hebrew to you like I know something. Here it is. So if you're reading in Peshat, it would be, the understanding is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Boom. That's the understanding. Remez would be Bereshit bara, which means in the beginning he created. In the same, you have Barash Hashana Nevran Ha'olam, which means on Rosh Hashanah, the world was created. Same exact Hebrew letters, same exact numerical value, 116. It is two separate things, but they could be interpreted exactly the same in your Bible. It's just whatever interpretation the people who were interpreted it decided was the best one that fit into what the entire context of what they were writing was. So when you're studying and reading the Word and learning about God, learning to open your understanding of who He is to a greater level, then this is just the way it is, and this is just who God is, and this is what I learned, this is what I heard, this is what I can prove, this is how it is, limits what we actually get in our relationship with Him and the ability to hear His voice, be led by His hand, because we're stuck in this particular way of doing things. And anything that deviates from that is stuff we throw rocks at. I'll give you an example. I saw this morning that there are several, I don't know if they're Christian organizations or just Christian people, that are taking some shots at, I don't even know what her name is. She's one of Alec Baldwin's, or one of the Baldwins, maybe Stephen Baldwin, one of his kids. She's married to Justin Bieber. She put out on a deal, Twitter or whatever, like, give me an idea what I should wear for Halloween, a costume, whatever. And people came and said, you're not a Christian, and that's ridiculous, and all this stuff. And I'm like, I get where you're coming from. I do. I don't like Halloween. I don't have my kids run around trick-or-treating, but I could care less if you do. That's your business. That's your decision. That's your. I just think it's funny. This is what I think is really kind of almost comical to me. What we do instead, because we're Christians, instead of allowing our children to do things like that, which, again, I don't, but if you do, who cares? What we do is we come up with Christian events where kids dress up in costumes on Halloween or thereabout, and they go and they do trunk or treat, or they do exactly what everybody else is doing out in the neighborhoods, but it's done at a church, therefore it's good. And I could care less. I mean, I really don't care. My issue is that we try and limit what God can do in people because it's something we learned is right or wrong, is good or bad, and we go, we can't do that, but let's find a substitute for it so that we can still do it without saying we're doing it. Hi, Mom. It is grievous to me, and maybe it's not to you. Maybe you don't see these things the way that I do, but I see them. So the third level is drosh. It expounds upon the deeper meaning of the verse. I wrote down again the same verse, Hebrew word, in the beginning is bereshit. The midrash or the drosh tells us that this word can be split into two words. Anyway, it's like if you were to break it down to simplest form, there are every word not only has a numerical value and a picture to it, it also can be broke down into other words inside that single word that takes you on another journey in your exploration for learning who God is, what He's doing. Now, knowing this, though, that inside, this is how you keep yourself safe. The way that you study these different methods, one study is not going to vastly contradict the other. Like, in other words, it's not going to be like, there are some ignorant people out there who have decided that things like black people can't go to heaven. Am I the only one who's seen this kind of thing? Okay. That they were the descendants of Cain, and, you know, they were Edomites, and they were all these crazy thoughts because somebody determined that this is how God is, and this is the mark of Cain, and this, and all these crazy thoughts. But the way that you combat that is that completely contradicts that, for God so loved the world, that, right? So if what you believe about God contradicts what Jesus came here and established, which, by the way, Jesus was closer to black than white. Anyway. Ah, some people. Anyway, so just this is kind of how you keep yourself safe inside of learning how to study and hear from God. Now, sowed, which is one of my favorites, is the secrets or the mysteries of the word. The Greeks called it the mysterion. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. He said in Matthew 13, his disciples came to him and they're like, why are you speaking in parable? Like, we don't even understand what you're saying. This is, here's how I see it. Jesus is telling a parable and his disciples are like, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Listen to what he's saying. And then they leave and they're like, could you tell us what you just said? Cause I don't get it. I don't know what you said. I'm lost, you know? And he begins to tell them things like this. I share the word in this parable form because those who are ever hearing actually don't hear, and those who are seeing don't see because they think they hear and they think they see and they think they have it all figured out. But the mysteries of God have been revealed to you. He actually goes on, and I've heard this verse misrepresented. He says this, to those who have, I will give even more, and to those who do not have, even what they do have, I will take from them. That verse gets thrown around as a money verse quite a lot, and it wasn't even speaking about money. It was about mysteries of the kingdom of God being revealed to those who have the ear to hear, the eyes to see, the understanding being released. Anyway, I do understand that the word of God is principles, and anyway, I don't get into all that. Okay. Here's why I shared all that nerdy stuff with you and why I want you to grab a hold of this. Where is it? Okay. So as I am learning to release many of the things, I'm not throwing them away, but many of the things that I learned and came to feel that I completely understood, the more I release and step into learning to hear his voice and not be limited in what I hear because I feel like it's scary or it's, I can't, this is another one you hear a lot. Show me where it says that in the scripture. Show me word for word where what you just said or what you just heard is written in the scripture. I would challenge that by saying, show me where Jesus found in scripture where he spit on somebody and healed them and could say, Exodus chapter 13, Moses spit on all the people and they, you know. There are things that God reveals to us that you are not going to be able to say word for word, chapter and verse. This is where you find that. This is how it is. If it goes against the nature of what Jesus displayed as the Father God, if it goes against that, then I would question, like, I'm not so sure. Here's why this is important. Look, I want to just cut to the chase. I believe that God is speaking all the time. I believe that literally we discard more of what God is saying than we do grab a hold of what he's saying. I believe, this is my belief, you don't need to believe this way. I believe that many of our dreams, God is speaking to us in our dreams, but what we do is we say, that's just my imagination, or that's just my thoughts, or that's just, you know, whatever, and some things that stick out to us as profound or amazing or really symbolic, we grab a hold of and we try to share with people, and, you know, these things seem relevant. But I really believe that if God, one of God's languages is picture, then he gave us our dreams to be able to speak to us in the night. Now, I'm not trying to get weird on you. I'm not trying to be like, hey, we should all run around and be trying to interpret everything we see and hear. I just think that we don't fully position ourselves to receive all the things that God actually wants to speak to us because of a couple of roadblocks. Those roadblocks being, this is not how I learned this. This is not what I was told is okay. I'm going to take a step here, but I want to just kick a hole in something really quickly that I think that probably most of us in this room think, thought, believed, or believe. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, there is no word like the Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation? How many of you learned it was? Maybe you're afraid to raise your hand. I did. Do you know that nowhere in Scripture, and I challenge you to come and show me, there is nowhere in Scripture that says the Antichrist. I'm not talking about in what you've translated, but if you go to the Greek language, because it's found in 1 John chapter 2, in two or three places there, they've translated it as the Antichrist, but it is not the Antichrist. There is no word the in that translation. It is Antichrist. It is a spirit that has been released into the earth from the time that Jesus, actually it was before Jesus, long before Jesus, the Antichrist spirit was released. People are waiting for one single person to arise and become the Antichrist. How many times have you heard people say things like this? Who do you think the Antichrist is? Do you think it's the Pope? Maybe it's Obama. This is what I learned. Now, I'm not saying that there will not be people that rise up and become... there are Antichrist people all around. I'm not saying that there won't be somebody who rises up and proclaims to be the Antichrist, but that is not what the Bible says we are to be sitting, waiting for, looking for, wondering about, is when is the Antichrist going? He's already here, y'all. I don't want to venture too far down this road. I'm sharing this with you mostly because there are so many things that I personally have limited my understanding of not only who God is, but what he's called me to do and who he's called me to be based upon things that I've determined this is the way it is. This is the literal sense and there is nothing else. This is what I was told. I have to tell you this. Even as a pastor, I never really went and did a whole lot of digging into, until recent years, but into what I really thought, felt, and understood about eschatology, end times. I've shared this with you before, but we've been in the last days for over 2,000 years. We've got this idea that everything is in place. Jesus could come back at any minute. Sure, he could. But he could have come back at any minute. A long time ago, I recognize there are prophetic words. But I could also show you that just the idea of how God has interacted throughout the Bible and the timing of what people believed and saw and thought and how they thought Jesus was going to come and what it all looked like. This is why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, The scribes, why they missed who Jesus was, because they figured it all out. This is the way it is. And they passed on tradition after tradition after tradition. Watch this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, all the way through verse 20. I love this story. These Pharisees hear about Jesus. And they hear about all the amazing things going on. So they show up to see what's going on. In fact, I don't remember if it's the Matthew 15 one, but it's the same story in Mark. But in Matthew 15, they literally walk 100 miles. That's not the Matthew 15. It doesn't say that in Matthew 15, but it's the same story. They walk 100 miles to see who Jesus is for themselves. They hear Jesus preach probably the most profound thing they've ever heard in their life, because Jesus didn't just speak with words. He spoke with power, authority, and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, which I don't believe they had probably ever seen anything like it. And here's what they say. Hey, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Oh, before they eat. Why don't they wash their pots and cups and couches? Why are they going against all the tradition, right? Jesus at one point tells them, you walk 100 miles to make a disciple and make him twice the son of the devil than yourself. I'm not harsh. But anyway, this is what the Pharisees, who had it all figured out, that this is what Jesus was going to be like. And when, they didn't say Jesus, what the Messiah, what Christ was going to be like. Jesus shows up on the scene and all they can see is, you broke tradition. You know that you could have healed that guy on Monday. Why did you come in? You know, of course it was Saturday at that point, but why come in on a Saturday and heal the guy? Why didn't you wait till it was legal? This is illegal. You're a heretic. You're a blasphemer. You're terrible. Do you know the if you read the Gospels, one of the final straws that broke the back of the camel was this. Jesus said this: tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll build it back up again. They went, it took us 46 years to build this temple. You're telling me you're going to build it back in 3 days? Kill him. Heretic. Die. Because they didn't understand. Because they had their literal understanding of what you're saying is stone upon stone is going to fall down and you're going to build it, all these stones back up, not understanding what he was actually revealing to them. To get the mystery of the kingdom of God, I am revealing it to you now. But since you're stuck in the traditions of men, in fact, your Bible says that it is the traditions of men that nullify the word of God. That is a powerful statement, guys. When we find ourselves being stuck in this is how it is. Now, I'm saying all this, and you need to take all this with a little bit of understanding that I'm not talking about not having solid doctrine. You absolutely should have solid doctrine. I'm not saying that you should not have absolutes inside that, where Jesus is the way, the only way, that Jesus did exactly what he said, that he was punished, bruised, broken, beaten, buried, rose again. All those are absolutes, no wavering, that God is fully omnipotent, omniscient, all the things that there are things that we should absolutely have understanding of, but there are also things that we have determined to be so I gave you an instance or an example already. If you celebrate Halloween, you're a fake Christian. Like, really? Like, really? I mean, is that where we are? That we've determined that it's more important. Sorry, a verse just swept by my mind. It was still in the Matthew 15. My mind didn't leave there yet. Verse, I think it's around 18. It might be a little bit before that. But Jesus said this, "Do you not know that it's not the things that go in a man's body that defiles him, but it's the things that come out of his mouth that defile him? For out of the abundance of the things in your heart, the mouth speaks." So when we look at other people and we go, "You are defiled because you've decided to celebrate Halloween," we've actually defiled ourselves by what we have said, determining that somebody, it's no different than the Pharisees going, "You are fake Christians because you don't wash your hands." Of course, they didn't call them Christians back then, but you get what I'm trying to get at. If we want to get closer to him, if we want to have greater understanding and greater ability to hear his voice and greater leading and just understanding the kingdom of God in a greater way, we have to begin to open our minds and our hearts, our spirits up to the understanding that we don't know it all. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all set in place. We don't have all the timing down. We don't have all the market. This is drives me nuts sometimes when people try to teach other people how to hear God exactly like they do, because this is the right way to hear God. Can I tell you this? The way I hear God is probably different than the way you hear God. The way that I'm led by him is probably, some of you might be hearing and leading just like me, but many of you probably don't. If I were to tell you some of the things, and they're not weird or bad or anything like that, but some of the ways that I know it's weird sometimes when I kind of look off into space, but I literally can see scripture in the air. Weird as that is, I literally can see, I can read scripture in the air, because it's in my heart and it's in my mind, and that's how he speaks to me. When I want to know the word, I look and wait for it to show up. I love that, and it hasn't always been like that. That's only in this last year that really started happening to me, but it's as vivid as looking at the page right there. I can read scripture. Not every bit of scripture, obviously, but that I've hidden in my heart, and sometimes more. Oftentimes when I'm talking, I have no idea what I'm about to say. I just know that I'm being pulled in a direction, and I'm learning how to grab his hand and let him pull me and trust that he's got me, you know? And so inside that, though, there is a danger of exposing yourself. And I'm not talking about being misled and all that. That's always a danger, no matter what. Even if you're sitting down reading your Bible, you can be misled. You can be misled and misunderstood. Do you know that the Bible's very clear that even the demons know God and tremble? They know more scripture than you do. They know more about God than you and I do. They understand heavenly things far more than you and I do. Do you get all that? And so I understand that nobody is above being misled, deceived, all those things. But what I'm talking about is the danger of getting closer to him. The danger of my flesh being killed and moved. You know, we talk about wanting these things, but I believe God opens avenues for us to be able to experience those things over and over and over and over, and we go, "I don't think I like that. Can't I just like sit down, read scripture, and that's good enough?" If you want good enough, sure. Gosh, I'm trying really hard. If that's where you're at, I really am okay with that. And we're all in different places, and so I'm really not trying to say someone's more spiritual than somebody else because they do this and you do that, and that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to get us to expand our understanding of how he speaks. And listen, We were all created differently. Therefore, God speaks to us differently. Like, your mind works differently than my mind does. And so if you're hearing him like me because I've told you this is how you have to do it, chances are you're probably not getting a clear channel. You might, but, right? Like, I was telling Dave a little while ago, actually, when I came in here this morning, I told him, don't say anything to me this morning, because every time you do, God brings me back around to whatever you said, because it fits into what he's been speaking to me. Because God's speaking the same thing, we just hear differently. And so he might have spoke it to him one way and me another way, and I'm going around in circles, and pretty soon I go, oh, wait, that's the same place Dave said he heard. It took me longer to get there, you know, or whatever. Or maybe I heard it a week ago, and he's just hearing it, and I'm like, yeah, I heard that, you know, whatever. But recognizing that God is continually drawing us closer, drawing us in, wanting to speak to us, wanting to share with us, wanting to bring us into a place of closer proximity to him. But why? Really, why? Is it so that we can go to heaven? I know I feel like I end here all the time, but I think it's important because this is what I learned. My whole Christian life, my whole Christian walk. I'm not talking about what I learned here in this church. I'm talking about what I learned from an early age, the first encounters I had with God stayed with me all the way through, because I learned the whole idea of being here on earth is so that I can get saved, so I can one day make it to heaven. And my salvation is judged over and over based upon, like, there's people that run around, and I swear I think sometimes, like, your Christianity feels almost bipolar at times, where like you're like way saved, and other times you don't think you are saved, and you know, and it's like this whole roller coaster ride. And God never intended for us to be on a roller coaster of am I saved, am I not saved, oh my gosh, I made a mistake, I must not be saved, oh wait, I'm having a great time, I heard from the Lord, I'm saved. And it's like we've made Christianity all about am I saved, meaning do I get to go to heaven? Show of hands. Is that, in essence, what maybe you weren't taught it, but that's kind of what you've always thought, is getting saved was all about getting into heaven one day, right? Like, okay, good. I was feeling alone. And so if my encounter and my life with God isn't just about my end game for going to heaven, I do want to say I absolutely believe that that is where we are headed. That is what is going to happen. That is a byproduct of my accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Oh my gosh. Let me just say it like this. When I met Sage 26 years ago, she was rich beyond what you can imagine. And so 3 months, I convinced her to marry me so that I could get on her bank account. That's kind of harsh, I know, but that's, I mean, you don't understand. She was loaded. And so I convinced her to get with me so that I could get what she has. That's not a true story, but what if it was? Wouldn't you all be sitting here going, dude, you are shallow. My gosh, is that really all you wanted from her? Yeah. Is that kind of not what we think about God sometimes? When we are coming into a saving knowledge of who he is so that I can get what he's got one day in eternity. That can't be it. That can't be the whole enchilada. That can't, you know? That's maybe way too oversimplified. But, and I do recognize, I want to go on record to say I recognize that it is of the utmost importance to recognize my need for him, that without him, I cannot not just enter the kingdom of God, I can't even enter into relationship with him. I can't enter into a place of speaking to him and expecting this ongoing relationship with him if Jesus' blood is not covering that relationship or that conversation. Or I'm not saying God doesn't do anything for those who haven't gotten saved or whatever, but I do understand that we have put this huge amount. If you went to any kind of evangelism classes, this is what you learned. The first thing you got to do is get people to recognize the depravity of man. You must first get them to recognize how sinful they are. And that is true. We are sinful. We are depraved. But the problem is we never, that's way too big, seldom teach people how to leave the thought process of depravity and move into a thought process of sonship. Because if I remain consistently in a place of I'm a worm and worthless and I'm depraved and I'm always going to have this kind of a mindset and I'm always just going to be worthless, can I tell you this? God didn't do what he did for us because you deserved it. God did what he did for us because you're valuable, because he loves you, because you are worth it, not because you deserve it. Because if we got what we deserved, we all know what that looks like. For the wages of sin, the thing that gets paid out for sin is death, separation eternally from God. Totally recognize that. But if we remain there, we walk around as a defeated bride that has no clue that I am so super valuable to him. If my relationship with my wife, if she thought I was only in this relationship for my name being on her bank account, we really wouldn't have much. I have to say, when we got married, I had more money than her, and she took all of it. Every bit of it. The whole $100 I had, she took it all. And she went tanning. I had to bring it down just a little. No, I'm just playing. I'm just playing. But you understand what I'm saying is, again, this is why this is important. If we remain in a depraved state, feeling that we are worthless, worms, just barely eking by, and thank God for the mercy that he showed us that one day, somehow, I will make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth, and then I'll be able to be in some kind of good relationship with him, hopefully. Or you get people who, all I want, just give me a shack by the river. I don't need a mansion. I don't need, you know. And it's like, is that what this is all about? Because what we end up doing is, if I don't feel valuable to him, and I feel like I'm nothing but a piece of trash, not worthy of his love, not worthy of the price he paid, not worthy in his eyes to anything, then all of a sudden, I don't think I'm worthy to be spoken to. I don't think I'm worthy to be close. I don't think I'm worthy to be... And you hear this quite often in people's prayers. This is why people pray things like this. Oh God, if it be your will, I'm not going to say that it is your will, but if it is, I pray that maybe you would do this and have just great, and because I'm just a worthless piece of junk that, you know, you picked up off the side of the road, and without you, I would be nothing. And it's this constant thing, and like as if you, I don't know how else to put this into words. If I built something, say a car, I built it from scratch, and I sat in it, and every time I turned the key on, instead of the motor starting, while it was starting, it would say, I'm a piece of junk, 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 and start it up, that'd make me feel pretty crummy. Be like, man, I kind of built a piece of junk here, right? Like, my car's slapping me in the face every time I go to start it. This is lame. I don't even want to start this thing anymore. Isn't that kind of what we do to God? When we say, I know you created me. I know you called me into your kingdom. I know you love me, but I'm just a piece of junk. You made a mistake. Like, you made a piece of junk. And you made me terrible. And I'm just not even valuable. I'm not worth it. I'm not. I mean, isn't that sort of like, that's what it feels like to me. Did you have something you wanted to share? Okay, come here. I'm not afraid of your testimony.
Okay. I'm not going to stand up. So I'm not standing because the fear of the Lord is on me, because I did not want to come down here. So I'm a little shaky, but when Tom and I lived in the Arctic, we pastored the entire community, not just those in the house of God. And not too far into us moving there, there was a death in the community. And one of the ladies there, she didn't go to church. The widow of this man did not go to church. And she felt it was because she was told, you can't come to church, you smoke. And I'm like, what? So anyways, we bought her some groceries, went and took them over to her because her cupboards literally did not even have a spaghetti noodle in it. And the Lord said, go back to the store and buy her a carton of cigarettes. I'm like, really? I'm the pastor's wife, what? Go to the store and buy her a carton of cigarettes. I want to love on her. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in that store when I walked in there and asked for a carton of cigarettes. Anyways, getting out of the box, right? Out of religion. So I bring him over to her house, and I just gave him to her, and I said, you know, Susan, God loves you, and he wants to meet you where your need is. And she was going through the most difficult time in her life. Do you know, after that, she started coming to church every Sunday. And she was a changed person. And it wasn't long. I don't know how long. She doesn't smoke anymore either. So introducing people to the love of God and getting out of our religious boxes and listening, because every day he's speaking, and if we're willing to listen, not only will it change one life, it might change many lives.
I gotta share something with that. I have to share something about that specifically. If you're like me, and you're probably not, but as soon as she said what she bought, my heart went, oh. Like, that's kind of tough to swallow. That. But then I was sitting up here and I thought, every week, in dozens and dozens and dozens of churches, out in the foyer, there's packs and packs of donuts. people walk out in the hallway and we hand them a donut, right? It's small. Yeah. I'm not justifying or saying, hey, we should go run around and buy everybody cigarettes or nothing like that. And that's not what she was saying. But there was something religious in me that went, and I don't like it. I don't like that I still feel that way. But I felt in one sense, I took what I was feeling and I handed it to him and said, is this right or wrong? Because I don't like the way I just felt. And literally, at that point, I heard, think about donuts, boy. That's not the way he said it, but that's what I thought, you know? And I, because we judge what we call sin, what we call right and wrong, we judge those things based on what we've determined them to be. And other things are acceptable, even though they're just as bad for you, but we've determined they're okay. Why? Because I want them. Okay. Let me share just a couple of thoughts with you. Do you know that Solomon actually did not ask for wisdom? Like, his words were not, God, you said I could ask for anything. What I want is wisdom. He did not say that. What he said was this, God, give me a discerning heart to judge the people. He said, he talked about his father David. He talked about himself being young. And then he said, give me a discerning heart. And that's in 2 Kings. In 2 Chronicles, the story is rewritten by a chronicler who says, Solomon asked for great wisdom and knowledge. This is where we get the idea that he asked for wisdom. But what the person who wrote Chronicles was seeing was what translated out to him as wisdom, because Solomon had asked for a discerning heart, and to the writer it looked very wise. Wouldn't it be better to ask God instead of, is this right or wrong, asking him, give me a discerning heart and a discerning ear to know what you're saying about every situation, not based on whether I think it's good, bad, right, or wrong. I wonder, again, this scripture says it is the goodness of God. It's literally translated the kindness, but you could say either. It is the kindness or the goodness of God that lead men to change the way they think, to repent. It's the goodness of God that lead men to return to the one who bought them. It is the good. It's not my sharp tongue that tells me, I don't think you're even a Christian because you want to smoke. I don't think you're a Christian because you want... The truth is, here's the absolute truth. There is not one single person sitting in this room, myself included, that if we took with a fine-tooth comb and looked over every single thing in our heart, to include every thought, that somebody else couldn't look at and go, I don't think you're a Christian because you did this. I don't think you're a Christian because you thought this. I don't think you're a Christian because this happened in your life. I don't think you're a Christian. We could all sit here and throw rocks at each other and question our Christianity and our whether we're saved or not. But, you know, if all the things that are the deep things in our hearts were exposed for all to see, it would cause a lot of people to question. Like if there was no name attached. What if there was no name attached? Like you have this instance, is this person a Christian? I don't think so, because Christians wouldn't act like that. Christians wouldn't talk like that. Christians wouldn't eat that. Christians wouldn't smoke that. Christians wouldn't... Now I have to say, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, none of those things. But I did. I used to. And the things that God pulled out of my life were never a product of somebody standing and beating me up, telling me you are worthless until this is out of your life. I was told, when it's time, God has the power and ability to release you from the bondage of those things that you're in bondage to. What are those things? For me, they were probably different than what they are for you. But God is still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so all the things that cause us to be placed in a place of bondage, He doesn't want to make us feel worthless until they're gone, because there will always be something else that seems to pop up. Something, because we're ever growing and ever getting close to Him, there are things in my life today that I never would have classified as sin 5 years ago. But today, I can look at and go, if I choose to do that, it is now sin to me. It's probably not to you. But to know what to do or the right thing to do and to choose to do otherwise is sin. To choose my own path, sin. You understand? And so there are things as I get closer to Him that I recognize that He wants to rid me of and empower me to be able to be on top of them instead of them on top of me. They're never condemning, never crushing, never. It's just a submitting. There you go. It's all yours, God. It's all yours because I want to be close to you. I want nothing to hinder me. I want nothing to be in the way. I want clean, clear path to you. And this is something that I'm choosing to allow to pull me away from you. But I don't feel judged or condemned or hated. I just feel empowered to let go of anything in my life that gets in the way. That's the Father that I serve. That's the God I serve. That's the God that speaks clearly to us in our dreams, in our visions, in our understanding. I have to say, sometimes I'm a little apprehensive about saying things to you, like even telling you how I hear from God. For one, it's exposing things that are private to me, but it's also a place where a person can judge you and go, well, that's not right. You don't hear from God like that. That's ridiculous. He doesn't do that. I don't see that. I don't have that. And then you always can have the example of people who were led astray based on doing the same thing you're saying you're doing, you know, whatever. Oh, Jesus, help us. Bunch of squabbling little kids. Anyway, Lord. So, I want to leave you with this. In your study of not only Scripture, but just basically who God is, let yourself go into deeper levels and deeper places with Him without fear of I'm going to be led astray or I'm going to be... always bring balance to everything that He's saying and doing based upon the personage that Jesus portrayed on the earth. I'm stealing a quote from Bill Johnson, but Bill Johnson said, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. If what you believe about God cannot be found in the person of Jesus, then you probably need to change what you believe about God. Because He is the perfect picture of who God is. Here's the other part of that. He lives in me. And He lives in you. And therefore He empowers me to make right choices, to be pleasing to Him, all those things. Anyway, everybody stand up. I will go on and on and on. So, I want to re-invite you to stay and share a meal together, have some fellowship and some time. I also would encourage you that if there are people that you don't really know well, or maybe you haven't talked to in a while, go sit with them and get to know somebody you don't know. So I'm going to pray and dismiss you. If you would like prayer, I'm going to do this. Just find somebody near you and have them pray for you. If they're rushing out to go check their crock pot or something, let them go find somebody else. But I don't want a fire. But yeah, so Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your leading. Thank you, Lord, that you are literally ever pulling us closer and drawing us in. And Lord, I believe that as you are dealing with things in each of our lives, Lord, sometimes I don't say things always the right way. And so my heart is never to be offensive, Lord, and never to be like I know it all or anything else, God. So I pray that if that was put out there, if that was received that way, Lord, that you would just rid that in anyone's heart, Lord, that received a lie about what I was saying or who I am. I pray that, Lord, you would just grab a hold of that lie and get rid of it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would empower each of us to know you more, know you greater, to have a greater understanding, that we would come into a level of sonship and revelation of who we are completely and totally in you, that you didn't make mistakes, that you didn't make worms and pieces of junk, but Lord, you have created us as sons and daughters, that you've brought us into your kingdom here and now, that Lord, our salvation is not our punching of a ticket to make it into heaven one day, but Lord, it is the ability to walk in fullness and wholeness, in absolute right up stand or right standing with you. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the righteousness and that's released in the blood of Jesus. And so God, we just receive sonship, daughtership today. We give you all honor and glory for what you're doing in our lives. And we say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, grab a hold of somebody next to you.